Good morning. Welcome, all you who are not sick and not on spring break. You made it. It matters that you're here. If you are catching this online, it matters that you're here too, wherever that time and space is. Sickness, interestingly enough, there's a lot of it going around these days. And it is something that I think will make you crave renewal like nothing else. Anyone can relate to that? Like we take our health for granted until we're sick. I've got three sick at home today and praying for their renewal. But you may have them, you may have sickness in your own or in your own family. We pray that God gets you well. Renewal, this series that we're entering is a 7-part, as Kyle mentioned earlier, designed to span the season of Lent. Renewal as an idea is easy to swallow but hard to digest. Newness is interesting and exciting and holds promise for the future, but the renewal that Jesus brings is a double-edged sword. Because anything new brings change, and change promises both pain and loss, as well as gain. And this series is designed to invite you into both the glory and the challenge of renewal in and through Jesus Christ. And if you think about examples where there's renewal or these processes play out, I think of soldiers, men and women, when they jump into the military in some branch of service, there's basic training. And the job there is they're basically broken down in order so that they can be rebuilt as soldiers that can serve. Or if you think about builders who are bringing renewal to a city, they often do a lot of breaking down and tearing down of the old, sometimes leaving very little of what was. But it's preparing space for what is new, and we experience this all the time in Ann Arbor, do we not? Constant change with construction. And if you think about farmers, how they plow and till the soil, breaking up the dry, hard, and settled soil so that it can breathe and be stirred, often working in some new nutrients, all that, so it's prepared to receive the good seed the farmer wants to plant so that it can take root, it can grow, and it can have an abundant harvest. And so each week in this series, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture from the Gospels that shares something new that Jesus brought that was both beautiful and disruptive. New wineskin, new teaching, new covenant, new commandment. And today we're going to be talking about the good news. The good news, the very start of everything that is new. Specifically, asking the question is, how is the good news still news to us? And then what does it look like to receive it? So I'm going to pray for our time. Lord, I thank you this morning that we have an opportunity to come together, to gather as your church freely in this country, to hear your word, to worship together in song, to hear story. Lord, I pray that you would speak, that you would speak to each and every one of us in your unique way. Lord, make your words relevant in our life. And I pray that we would listen to your voice and we would be willing to follow and obey. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to follow what it is you have for us today. And we pray for all those on spring breaks, Lord, that you would keep them safe in all their journeys to various locations, Lord. And we pray that you would do something marvelous in their midst, Lord, amongst your people. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So our story picks up today with Jesus visiting his hometown of Nazareth. This is where he grew up as a boy. He's roughly 30 years old. He's recently been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And God used this as a sign identifying Jesus as the chosen one, as the Messiah, the one he sent from heaven to bring restoration, renewal, and redemption to all people. And shortly after his public baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the desert for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan. And we ourselves find ourselves in the season of Lent in a 40-day window that spans from Ash Wednesday to Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And I believe the Lord is wanting to use this season in some of your lives to bring renewal to your hearts, your minds, and your walk with Jesus. Some of you have already been feeling this tug from the Lord, I believe, in regards to some area of your life, something that he's stirring up. And I simply encourage you to lean into him and trust what he's doing in your life. And so in our story, Jesus is fresh off 40-day journey in the wilderness, and he heads north to the area of Galilee. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one, or you can follow on the screen. You can also follow on your phone if you have a Bible app. Picking up in verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And he taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. And so there's kind of a groundswell of people receiving and hearing and looking at this new teaching, this Jesus. Who is he? Who could he be? And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. And the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where this is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down, which was common practice in these synagogues. And all the eyes were fixed on him. They looked intently at him of, what is he going to say about this? What is he going to teach us? And then he began to speak to them and said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled to you this very day. And I'll be honest, when I was looking into this passage and I knew I was going to teach on this, I actually wasn't that excited. It's very familiar. The thought I had was, really, this again? Have you ever felt that with scripture? In your own walk, your own reading of scriptures? Like, I've seen all this before. Perhaps you're even like me, you've taught on this or you've preached on it multiple times. My perception was that this passage is a little stale, it's a little overused, bland, it's too familiar. But renewal is about disrupting the familiar. It's about dashing against the rocks, the familiar, in order to behold and receive something new. And then I felt, in that moment of wrestling and thinking about this passage as familiar and old and stale, I felt like the Lord whispered to me, which is always a scary moment. And I felt like he said, imagine when I rolled the scroll, unrolled the scroll and read the words for the first time. The prophet Isaiah had spoken and recorded these over 700 years before I came, but when I took the scroll and read those words in the midst of the synagogue, it was as if I was reading them for the first time or speaking them for the first time. And then he asked, why is that? And I sat there perplexed. What does this all mean? And then it struck me. The words are fulfilled. The words are fulfilled. And in this moment, as Jesus reads just words on paper, like nothing has changed. Yet everything has changed in that moment. Because the one who these verses pointed to has come. History has finally caught up with the events that were foretold. For 700 years, God's people had read, discussed, and dreamt of what this passage meant and what it would look like. And here, on this day, they were hearing it read by the one who it's about. I mean, this whole scene is like one of the biggest author events in recorded history, where the author has come into town to read a portion of his own words and explain the true meaning of his writing. Or take, for instance, it's like a moment where the author or the director of a play is no longer behind the scenes, but he's on center stage. Jesus is center stage. The author of life has stepped into his grand story, and he's going to be carrying it forward from here. His act would change the trajectory of the story forever, and few people saw it coming when it came. And this moment in history, in the story we're looking at, was significant. And the Lord reminded me of this last week as he was drawing me out in this. And the passage which I was seeing as so familiar became news to me again. The good news of the gospel became personal news to me again last week. Timothy Keller talks about personal gospel renewal. It means the gospel doctrines of sin and grace are actually experienced, not just intellectually known. This personal renewal includes an awareness and conviction of one's sin and alienation from God, and comes from seeing ourselves in deeper layers of self-justification, unbelief, and self-righteousness, deeper than we've ever seen before. And he will, throughout our walk with Jesus, till up soil in new areas, and he'll often use the familiar good news to do it. Where you've heard it once before, you hear it again, and it tills you all over again. Because the default mode of the human heart is works righteousness. We do We don't ordinarily live as if the gospel is true. Christians often believe in their heads that Jesus accepts me and therefore I will live a good life, but their hearts and their actions are practically living out the opposite. And this happens to all of us, where we live a good life, therefore Jesus accepts me. The results of this inversion are prideful self-satisfaction when we think we're living up to that standard, or it can be insecurity, anxiety, and self-hatred when we feel like we're falling short. I run into those two things all the time when I talk with followers of Jesus and when I look at my own life. And in sharp contrast, the gospel of sheer grace offered to hopeless sinners breaks us out of the judgment of others and the judgment of ourselves. And Jesus said that God sent his son to the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. To break us free from the judgment of self and others. And this result of living in the gospel, letting the truth of God's grace penetrate deep into our soul, brings peace and joy, a willingness to admit our faults, graciousness with others, and a lack of self-absorption. And if we can jump back to verses 18 and 19, where it's the words of the scroll. I was reading this about others when I looked at that passage in preparation for this. But the good news to the poor, I was reminded in the Beatitudes where Jesus said it's the poor in spirit. It's not literally just the poor, it's those who are poor in spirit. And I realized I need this. And when it talks about captives and oppressed, it's those who long for thirst and thirst for justice. And I resonate so much with wanting God's righteousness and justice brought in the world in so many ways. And you talk about blindedness. It's not just physical blindedness. It's those who are blinded by all sorts of things in this world. Things that we run after and we crave. Things we get caught up in. Lies of the enemy. And I was thinking this text was for others, but the good news was for me. It was the good news for me today because I am poor Jay. I need Jesus. I am captive and oppressed Jay. I long and thirst for God's justice in the world. I am blind Jay, blinded at times by things of the world. And the Lord had to disrupt my own perceptions around this text and story that I had become familiar with in order to see some new things and to take the soil that was received years ago, but it's just been packed down through years of living, and he wanted to break that up so it could be fresh again and bring me into renewal. It was a humbling experience and one that I welcome again and again because of how the Lord is opening my eyes through it. And so if we return to our text, my prayer is that every time we hear the gospel, we would receive it as new for us this very day. Verse 21, it says, new for us this very day. Jesus was claiming that the Lord's anointed one, which in Hebrew is the Messiah, or in the Greek, the Christ, the King whom Israel had been longing for, had finally come. Your King had finally come. My King had finally come. And this is a proclamation of hope staked in the action and person of Jesus Christ. He came for us. And I think we need to be reminded of that. You realize that Jesus is with us now? He's with you in your classes, at your work, at home, on spring break trips, in sports, in meetings, in late night feedings. He is always available, always present. How many times is he with us, but everything is so familiar, we just missed that Jesus is here? And that's what happened to the villagers. Because as he said all this, it says, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by his gracious words that came from his lips. I mean, they marveled at him. They were amazed, and wouldn't you marvel too? They've been hearing this story from Isaiah for generations, and now it's fulfilled this very day. Oh yes, praise God, let it be so. And then they said, but how can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? We didn't even get to the end of the verse, and they start to turn from amazement to doubt. little Jesus, who once was missing for 3 days in Jerusalem, who we saw grow up in our town, who is the son of a carpenter and never studied under another rabbi, this Jesus who we've known our whole life is telling us he's the Messiah? Come on. And picking up on their skepticism, Jesus said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum." I mean, he's getting at their lack of faith, their lack of belief. In other words, if you really, they're asking in this moment, if you really think you're the Messiah, give us some proof, do something messianic. He knew that they were unwilling to receive him because he was so familiar to them. And so he goes on and he says, "But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in that time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian." And then it says, "When they heard this, the people in the synagogue, who were just amazed and then started to doubt, were furious. And jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built," which I don't even know how far that is or how far they had to travel, but that's quite a scene to have everyone mob someone and push them to the edge of town. And they were intent on throwing him over the hill, over the cliff. And it says, "But he passed right through the crowd and he went on his way." What Jesus was saying was disruptive to their thoughts, their expectations, and by comparison of who he is and who they knew him to be and what they expected the Messiah to be, they drew a conclusion. And the villagers, they thought they knew him. Jesus was to them nothing special. Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He didn't fit the picture, and the villagers missed out on God's renewal. Don't do this. Don't do this. Jesus will surprise you a million times as you walk with him and follow him in your life. Don't miss him. And this should be obvious, but let me just state the obvious. There is no renewal in Jesus without Jesus. The villagers got rid of Jesus. Don't do that. Don't be a villager. And I want you to see this because I believe the Lord is wanting to bring renewal to his people, men and women who are here today and listening to this message online. The good news of Jesus Christ regularly disrupts the way of our thinking and living precisely so that his way of living and thinking can take root. The good news of Jesus Christ regularly disrupts our own way of thinking and living precisely for his way of living and thinking to take root. And I'm not sure what that looks like for you, but I believe the Lord wants to renew your heart and mind in him. Perhaps it is in an area of worship and connecting with Jesus and his gospel more deeply. Perhaps it's an area of community and not giving up on his people, but taking ownership as one of his people and choosing to lean into the change you know God can bring through his gospel. Perhaps it's in the area of mission and trusting Jesus to do something remarkable in the lives of those around you, being willing to step out in faith with the gospel. Whatever it is, I believe it is going to be experienced by staking your faith in action, marrying what you believe with an action of faith. And the reason I believe this is because of the example Jesus embedded in the stories that he just told about Elisha and Elijah. Knowing that the villagers were not accepting and were going to push him out, the two stories he shares actually talk about people who receive good news. And what does that look like? And both reveal what it looked like to believe in him and to not miss him. And I want to highlight one of these through the story of Naaman. The story of Naaman is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, and Naaman was a commander of the king of Aram. was going to say Aramean, Aram's army. So he's a commander in their army, and it says that he was a mighty warrior, but he suffered from leprosy. And at this time, they had invaded northern Israel and taken up some of the land, and they heard through this that there was a God of Israel who could heal Naaman. Unheard of. When the king heard this, that his commander, this mighty hero, could be healed of his leprosy, he packed up like mounds of treasure and wealth and clothes and all this stuff and sent them to go talk to the king of Israel and say, heal him. The king of Israel kind of freaked out, like, oh man, he's pushing something on me that I can't do. What's going to happen? Well, Elijah caught wind of this and said, send him to me. So Naaman makes his way to Elisha. And he gets to Elisha's house and he expects Elisha to come out. He expects him to come out and say something fancy or maybe wave his hand or tell him some crazy thing he needs to go do. And it says Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He sent a messenger out. And the messenger came out to Naaman and he ends up telling him, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed from your leprosy. And when Naaman heard this, he was angry. He's like, you didn't even come out of the house? What he thought should happen didn't happen. His expectations of how he would be healed didn't happen. And then he said, go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. And Naaman's sitting there, the Jordan River? That's like a dirt water. Seriously? No. Why not these other rivers? So he starts comparing in his head what should be happening. And he drew a conclusion that it's total junk. There's nothing here for me. And he packs up to leave. And then one of Naaman's officers stepped up and said, hey, if he had told you to go do some crazy expedition or some crazy act, wouldn't you have done it? And Naaman's like, well, yeah. And he goes, well, why not just this simple thing? What if God's in it? What if there's renewal here for you? And he convinces Naaman, and that's the battle right there. Because in our own life, that's that trip. Naaman was going to, like, I need to do something to earn this. It needs to be something outrageous or spectacular. And the grace of God is spectacular, but it involves nothing from us. It's just an acceptance, a humility, a willingness. And it says that Naaman stepped down into the river. He dunked himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. That's renewal. I don't know how old Naaman is, but to get the skin of a young child, how many billions of dollars are spent on that in this world, right? And this was Naaman. Like, everyone would see it. You had left, like, he would stand out amidst everyone. And what I love about this is it's total humility. He humbled himself to the possibility of this simple task. And then it says he went down into the water. Like, even that's an act of humility. He's going down. The etymology of humility is on ground or humus or earth. You catch that? Humility is soil. What does it take? It's humility before God that is the soil that he tills and works in to bring true renewal. When God shatters our expectations, he is tilling the soil in our lives because he wants to plant something new. And we can pridefully and self-protectingly reject that work like the villagers, or we can humbly stake our faith in that tilled soil that makes no sense to us and experience the renewal God has for us, like a sick soldier from a foreign land. It's about faith and action. And we often think of faith as I believe something is true, but that's not really biblical faith. Biblical faith is I'm acting on this. I'm betting on this. I'm trusting this to uphold me. That's biblical, Hebraic faith. And the good news of Jesus Christ will always, always uphold you. And I believe some of you know there is a place in your life that God has been tilling. He's trying to break up the soil for you to receive something new. And all I can say is, will you trust him? Trust him. Let him have his way. For some, you already know the simple action that God is inviting you to take in faith. Take it. Take it with him. Watch the renewal come. For me, this is in the area of worship. I pour myself out so much, I can feel drained, and I can feel embittered and frustrated at God, and the good news isn't there. And as I was praying and wrestling through this in the last season coming into this, the Lord said, I want you to practice Sabbath. Sabbath. That was my simple step. And so I changed my whole schedule so that I could have a day of Sabbath. I long for that day. I was telling the co-pastor, that's like 52 vacation days on top of the vacation I already get. Do you realize that? And this is just how God made us. A day of rest and recreation, rejuvenation in him, to where I can pour myself out and every Friday I know he's going to fill me up. Where I'm not depending on my own strength or perseverance, but I'm leaning into him and allowing Jesus and his just delight in me and love of me and his grace for me to actually fill me up, to pausing long enough for that in my own life. Some of you already know where he's tilling. Trust him. Some of you know the simple step. It's become clear to you even as I'm speaking. And if there's something that has jumped into your mind through this course of this time, or even happens when we go to worship here in a few minutes, will you take that from the Holy Spirit? God speaks. Maybe he's inviting you into something. Share it with someone else. Test it against scripture. Don't do anything crazy. But if it lines up, and this could be God working in your life, will you trust him? Will you take a step? And for everyone, what does faith in action look like for you this week? And I wanted to end with a verse to hang this whole message on. And it's someone whose life exemplifies this breaking up and tilling of well-worn soil to receive renewal, to receive God's grace and new life in a way that has forever changed him. And there are words from the Apostle Paul, who thought he had it all together. God broke the soil. And what came out of that life was transformative. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if the Lord is still in your life, there can be emotions and fear, anxiety, worry, all kinds of doubts and questions. And I want you just to come back to this and say, you know what? I can live by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe you will experience renewal in that. May we be a people who humbly embrace God's tilling and live out our faith in actions as we trust him for renewal. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who renews. Lord, that you don't leave it up to us to work things out, that we have to make everything right or perfect, or we have to stir it up in ourselves all the time, Lord, that you literally invite us to follow you, to obey you. And Lord, sometimes it's so simple as dunk yourself 7 times in water and be healed. Lord, I pray that whatever the actions you want us to take, you'd make them clear, Lord, and I pray that we would stake forward in faith on those. And Lord, I pray that you would bring renewal, that your good news would be good news for us each and every day we hear it and receive it, and that out of that good news, Lord, you would transform us in you. Lord, I pray that you would do that even in the midst as we go forward here this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.